Now let's move on to week two. After establishing then the theological basis for congregationalism, now we want to kind of move on to other things. And so Benjamin Keach, in the True Glory, or The Glory of a True Church, he writes this: every home consists of both matter and form. Okay, every home consists of both matter and form. And what is the church? But a home of sorts, right? Right. It's the house of God. And so John Owen says, the matter would then be the persons that the church consists of. Right? Kind of the material from which kind of the church is comprised. What is the church comprised of? Of persons. Right? And so the matter would be the persons that the church consists of. John Owen goes on to say the form would be the reason, cause, and way of that kind of relation among them, which gives them the being of a church, and then an interest in all that belongs to a church, either privilege or power as such. And we'll look at both of those and kind of unpack what those mean. And so first, let's look at the matter. And the matter might actually be the only thing we're going to get to this morning. But let's look at this together. So the matter, if we talk about the matter, what the church consists of, those persons, who are the persons that the church consists of? Yep, but a congregation made up of who? What we're looking for is really converted persons. Okay? Because are unbelievers in the church really members of the church, right? No. And so when we talk about then the matter of a true church, what does the church, the kingdom of God, consist of? It's converted persons. So right, so that's the matter of the church. And we see this in a variety of texts, and we'll look at a few together. So 1 Peter chapter 2, everyone should be well acquainted with this text. 1 Peter chapter 2. In verses 4 and 5. Here Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Right, and so we said every house has a matter and a form. Right, here we see then what the matter of the house is. Right, you are living stones are being built up as a spiritual house. Right, the church is a spiritual society. It's the kingdom of God. And so who does the kingdom of God consist of? Living stones. Right, not dead stones, not fake stones. But living stones make up the matter of that spiritual house and no other. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And verses 14 to 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 and 18. 14 through 18, excuse me. There Paul says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Right? So who are the sons and daughters of God? It's believers, right? It's not the unbeliever even who comes to church, right? It's believers who are the sons and daughters of God. In fact, it's the unbeliever who's in the church that we're not to be unequally yoked with. And when they are discovered, they are to be eventually, right, if there is no repentance and faith, to be put out of the church because they don't belong to the church, right? Because the church, again, is a spiritual society. It's those who are sons and daughters of God, right? Those who God dwells in the house of. Right? And that is only converted persons. That's not unconverted people. And so the matter, again, we see are converted people. Also, though, this, we would say converted people baptized upon a profession of faith. If you look at Acts chapter 2, verses 41 to 44, Acts chapter 2, verses 41 to 44. So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And so, who was it that were together? Right, all who believed, all those who had been baptized upon repentance and faith. And so we see that the material, right, the matter of the church are converted persons, but converted persons who have been baptized upon profession of faith. These are the only people that are, you know, being addressed even in the epistles, right? You consider the letters that are written, and we went over a little bit of this when we looked at chapter 26 when we were going through the confession, right? But just open the letters, and who is Paul? Who is Peter addressing? Right? Are they saying to the church that comprises unbelievers and believers? No, they say to the holy ones, to those sanctified, right? To the church, right? To believers. That's who they are writing to. Not, they're assuming, right, that those who belong to the church are believers. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Right, he's writing to the saints. He's writing to the holy ones. Right, that's who is to comprise the church. The holy ones. Those who receive the grace and peace from God. And he's praying that it would be multiplied to them. They would receive more of it. Well, you have to have it to start with to receive more of it. Right? And so he's writing to believers. He's not assuming that he's writing to a church that anyone can belong to, whether you're holy or unholy. Colossians chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, we have another example of this. To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. And we can go through many examples of this, but we see that time and time again, right, that these letters are written to the saints, the letters written to the holy ones who have the grace and the peace of God. Right, that's who the church then consists of. Right, people called out of the world, separated from the world, right? Separated from the ungodly, right? Unequal, not unequally yoked with the unbeliever. Right? The church is a society of believers. Right? That's what we need to see. I mean, part of the glory of the church, is it not? Is that it is a house where holiness dwells. Right? If there was not holiness in the church, it would not be for the church's edification, but for the church's destruction. And so holiness is one of those things that makes the church unlike the world, unlike the unbelievers, unlike the ungodly. And so we need to see that part of the glory of the church consists in its holiness, the holiness of its subjects, a holiness that this world doesn't know. We can look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and see what Paul's instruction is here to Timothy in verses 1 to 5. Second Peter chapter 3 in verses 1 to 5. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. Right? The church is not to be consisting of such people. All right? That's what he's saying. Because the church is a holy society. Right? It is an assembly of holy ones. It is not a place for the unbeliever to sit and to dwell and to be a part of. Right? They are, at the end of the day, we might say qualifications for being a member of a church, for joining a church, right? And that's a good thing. I mean, all kind of societies have qualifications for you to be able to join them. And that's a good thing that the church has that. And so we have to ask then, maybe, what constitutes then a citizen of the church? Right? What constitutes a citizen of the church? What are the qualifications that we ought to look for when bringing then someone into a church, when joining someone to the church? Well, first is regeneration. Right? One must be regenerated in order to enter the church. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hatred by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Now, what is baptism but a symbol of that? Right? So, this is why only those also then who are baptized enter the church, right? Because it's a demonstration, right? It's a symbol of what has occurred inwardly. Now, you might say to yourselves, well, how does anyone know who is actually regenerated? And so how can that be a qualification? Well, God is the judge according to the state of one's soul, right? He alone knows internally what is true of every person. But the church, though, is the judge of its evidences and fruits in their external demonstration. Okay? So yes, the church cannot look into someone's heart and go, yes, that person is regenerated. He ought to be brought in. But what the church can do, what the church has been given authority to judge, is the fruit of one's confession of regeneration. Right? To see the external fruit, to see the evidences of that faith before bringing someone into the church. Also, then, not only regeneration, but those who want to join themselves to the church must make an open profession of faith in Christ. Right? They must make an open profession of faith in Christ. You cannot be a private Christian. And so one must walk into the church ready to declare that Jesus is their Lord. but also confess their subjection to the authority of Christ, and so and confess their readiness to yield total and complete obedience to His laws and His commands. Right? You can't want to join a church saying, "I believe in Jesus, but I don't want to listen to the church. I don't want to follow those laws. I don't want to hear those commands." And so the person has to be regenerate. Someone who makes an open profession of faith. Someone who willingly confesses subjection to the will of God. Someone who openly and readily is willing and wanting and desirous to submit to the laws and commands of God. Now, we might ask, well, what's necessary though for that profession? Right? What is it necessary for someone to actually profess to believe if they want to join a church? What is the kind of the qualification of that? Well, John Owen points out a few things. He says, first, a competent knowledge of the gospel. Right? How about that? A competent knowledge of the gospel. If you think about it, all church power that God granted, right? When He grants the keys of the kingdom, it's upon the basis of what? It was Peter's confession in Matthew 16. And what was that confession? That Jesus is Messiah and that He is Son of God. Right? And so it's upon that profession, right? That is a part of what comprises the Christian's confession or profession when they want to enter a church. That Christ is the Messiah, that He is the true and only Savior, that He is the Son of God. Also, as we said, profess subjection of soul and conscience to the authority of Christ in the church. This is, in fact, what Christ teaches the apostles to instruct in, isn't it? Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you." Right? Teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. So there must be then a professed subjection of soul and conscience to the authority of Christ, because He rules the church. Right? He is the lawgiver of the church. Right? He is the one who institutes His ordinances. He is the one that prescribes what goes on. And so we must submit to Him in those things. Also, what is necessary, a necessary qualification for someone if they desire to come into the church, is that they be instructed in self-denial and cross-bearing. That they be instructed in self-denial and cross-bearing. You don't want someone coming into the church. You know, maybe they have an intellectual knowledge of what the gospel is and they can tell you. But they come into the church thinking, well, if I join the church, He's going to take all my problems away. Or if I join the church, He's going to make me happy, or He's going to make me financially prosperous, or you know, X, Y, or Z. No, people need to be instructed in the way of cross-bearing. Right? In the way of self-denial. I mean, isn't that exactly what Jesus says? If anyone will come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. And so, you don't want someone coming into the church without understanding that. Right? Knowing that. That being a part of this Christian community doesn't mean that everything is going to be rainbows and sunshine. But in fact, much of the Christian life is a struggle, right? There's a lot of suffering that we have to endure. And even though that struggle and that suffering we endure is ultimately for our good. And so we should be happy with that. Also then, conviction and confession of sin. And the only way of deliverance being Jesus Christ. Okay? Acts 2:38, remember, after Peter's sermon at Pentecost, they say, you know, what are we to now do? Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin." Okay? And so there must be an acknowledgement of sin, and that Christ is the only Savior. That He is the only way of deliverance. Which means what then? That ultimately all ignorant, Idolaters, those scandalous in life, persecutors, those who will not submit to the laws of Christ are not to be allowed into the membership of the church. Right? They are not to be allowed into the life of the church. Now that's not to say they can't come and sit down, right? And through the preaching of the word be evangelized, but the life of the church, the exercise of the power and authority and the privileges that come with the church only belong to those who are converted persons, right? Baptized upon profession of faith. And so, with that, we'll close with matter. And then, next time we will pick up and look at then the form of the church.